I invite you to turn with me this morning to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, as we read verses 17 through 27 and then 38 through 44, a very familiar portion of Scripture, the context being the death of Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, also one who was loved by Jesus. We know that the sisters send Jesus word that their brother was ill. We also know that our Lord Jesus decided to stay away until Lazarus has died. We consider specifically verses 25 and 26, that great statement of our Lord, "I am the resurrection and the life." Beginning at verse 17, as we now give our attention to the reading of the Word of God. Verse 17, "Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you.' Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' Martha said to him, 'I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day.' Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?' She said to him, 'Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world.'" And then verses 38 to 44. "Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, 'Take away the stone.' Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, 'Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days.' Jesus said to her, 'Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?' So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me.' When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come out.' The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, 'Unbind him and let him go.' 'I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" A beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, every Lord's Day, every Sunday, every first day of the week, we gather together to worship a risen and living Lord Jesus Christ. Boys and girls, that's what is the same about today, that day we call Easter Sunday, compared to every other Sunday. It's the same. We worship a risen and living Lord Jesus Christ. He is alive. Death could not keep its prey. You see, beloved, if he has not risen, we have no hope. If he has not risen, we have no need to worship. If he has not risen, God's people are wasting their time and have been wasting their time every first day of the week for many, many, many years. If he has not risen, we are miserable and we are the most pitiable of all men, as Paul says. But praise be to God that we are not the most miserable. We are not the most pitiable of all men, but we are the most to rejoice because Jesus Christ lives. And we can make no mistake about that. He lives. Now, of course, we know that there were other resurrections recorded in the Scriptures. For example, think back to the Old Testament. God used Elijah to bring the son back to life of the widow of Zarephath. In like manner, through Elisha, the Lord brought back the son of the Shunammite. You may remember that event in 2 Kings 13 where we read about Elisha dying and he was buried, and then included in that narrative is also the event sometime, we don't know when it took place, but we read there that in the spring of the year the Moabites would invade the land of God's people. And one such invasion obviously took place. It was in the spring of the year is what it says. And one such invasion took place during a funeral. And because of the invasion, the dead man was quickly put in this cave, in this tomb. It was Elisha's. And we read there that as soon as the dead man's body touched the bones of Elisha, that dead man came back to life. Think of the New Testament. Through Peter, the Lord brought Dorcas back to life. And Jesus himself, he raised Jairus' daughter as well, the widow of Nain. Plus, John chapter 11 and our context, which is the death and the raising back to life of Lazarus. Yet, beloved, this event that we find here in John chapter 11 is not about Lazarus. But it is about the power and the glory of God. The truth is, the other resurrections recorded for us in Scripture are not as significant as the Lord's resurrection. Indeed, our God has something to teach us very important through each and every one of them. Otherwise, He would never have had them recorded for us in His holy Word. But the other resurrections that we find recorded in Scripture do not have the same meaning for us as that of our Lord Jesus Christ. All of the others were raised back to this physical life. They were all raised back to resume this life of decay. They all died again. And as we think about Lazarus, we know that Lazarus's raising was proof of the power of Jesus. And it was a foretaste of the Lord's word to Martha when he says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? By raising Lazarus from death to life, Jesus pointed to what would be the result for his people of his glorious resurrection to come. And therefore, with gladness, we consider this morning the power of the resurrected Lord. And that power, first of all, proclaimed in his puzzling promise of life in the midst of death. And proclaimed, secondly, in his unbelievable guarantee of life without death. Our points seem to contradict each other because the word of our Lord here, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, seem to contradict himself. That's what's beautiful about it, because of what our Lord has to teach us. Even before he was put to death, Jesus comforted those with whom he was closest with the truth of his saving work, namely transformation of life and death for those redeemed by his blood. And the words of this text point to the joy the believers have in this life and in the next, the joy that we have for this life and the next. Our Lord proclaims this power of his, and he gives this comforting promise of life in the midst of death to grieving sisters. Sisters represented by Martha here. We know the context well, don't we? These two sisters had confidence that Jesus could heal their brother. That's why they sent for Jesus. You see, it was more than just an announcement. "Well, we thought you'd like to know. We know that our brother is a good friend of yours, and maybe you would like to say a few last words to him and issue a final goodbye before he dies." So much more than that. In verse 21, Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And in the portion we didn't read, Mary says the exact same thing. And then Martha goes on, verse 22, "But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." They had every confidence that Jesus could heal their brother, but yet they never imagined that Jesus would bring him back to life. We know that because they didn't even want to open the tomb, because there would be a bad odor. But we also notice in Martha's response to Jesus that she has a correct theology with regard to the resurrection of the dead. In verse 23, Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And then Jesus uses this entire circumstance with regard to Lazarus, and he uses Martha's confession to teach her that her resurrection hope stood right before her very eyes. The believer's hope is to be in him, beloved, because our only hope is him. And our Lord Jesus brings Martha from an abstract belief in what takes place on the last day to a personal belief in the one alone who can and will bring it all about, who can and will make it actually happen. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life." On the one hand, the one and only resurrection, the one and only life. But for our purposes, we consider specifically what he is: resurrection and life. What powerful words. What an awesome claim, which points to the greatest hope that we have, namely him and his resurrection, and what that means for us. And with these words, Jesus points to the confidence that all believers are to have in him, confidence of life eternal because of who he is. Very simply, on the one hand, Jesus is saying, first of all, that he is God. He is the life, the giver of life. He is one with the Father. He is the cause and the source and the fountainhead of that glorious resurrection and everlasting life of the believer. And again, with this miracle of raising Lazarus, Jesus points to who he is. He points to the glory and the power of God. He points to the great truth of what he was to accomplish for his people. Because he is the resurrection and life. And therefore, he is the source of real life, both now and forevermore beyond the grave. But again, even before he rose from the dead himself, even before being put to death, even before he himself rose from the dead, and in doing so, he would conquer that last enemy, death, he proclaims his resurrection power with a puzzling promise of life in the midst of death. "Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." Why? Because Christ is the resurrection. A wonderful yet puzzling promise, because life and death contradict each other. Life and death are extreme opposites. Boys and girls, you know yourselves that one who is dead clearly isn't living any longer. That was clear to Martha and Mary. Lazarus, their brother, was inside the cave. The cave was sealed up. He wasn't walking around with them talking. What a wonderful yet puzzling promise. But as the resurrection, Jesus Christ conquered death. See, very simply, beloved, that's what resurrection means, doesn't it? Resurrection means death has been undone. It means the annulment, the cancellation of death, the canceling out of death. To annul something is to void it, to reduce it to nothing, to make it like it never happened. As we think back to the Old Testament and those women whose sons were raised to life, no doubt they never ever forgot the deaths of their sons and seeing their sons laying there dead. But their sons were raised to life. They were running again. They were playing again. They were full of life. And in that sense, their resurrections made it like their deaths had never happened. The wages of sin, the Bible says, is death. Death is that last enemy. But by his own resurrection, our Lord Jesus conquered that last enemy. He reduced it to nothing. But we still die, right? Our bodies go through the aging process. We get old and we become weak, or we are eaten away by some sort of a deadly disease, and eventually we give in to death and our bodies are buried. Yes, true. Jesus speaks of that really when he says, though he die. Talking about physical death. And again, we know that full well. We experience it. We face physical death. For the believer, for the child of God, beloved, physical death is still the last enemy, the end of this life of sin, the end of dealing with the effects of sin in this life. Yet it is the last enemy that we face. There are no more. There is no other following that physical death. And although our physical deaths may not be pleasant, or the process may not be pleasant, or even the thought of it may not be pleasant, yet we don't face it alone, do we? As David beautifully says in Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. By the grace of God, believers face that last enemy, physical death, in the strength and the comfort of the one who is the resurrection. And we face it in the confidence that for us too, beloved, death will not be able to keep its prey. Paul teaches us that beautifully in Philippians 3, 20 and 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Beloved, our physical deaths are conquered. We don't understand the fullness of it yet. But our physical deaths are conquered. Our physical deaths one day will be canceled out, as one day our bodies will be raised from the ground, no matter how long they have been there, and reunited with our souls. Never more to die. Never more to suffer the effects of sin, but instead to live forever in the glorious presence of God. Christ's resurrection power points forward to our glorious resurrection one day. And indeed, beloved, this puzzling promise of life in the midst of death is only believable by true faith, isn't it? It's only believable by true faith in the perfect work of our Lord Jesus Christ, trusting that He is risen even as He said. It doesn't make sense apart from true faith, because it's against human reason. But for those who do not believe and instead reject Jesus Christ, for them that last enemy, death, will forever torment them. In John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, in the context of speaking about life through the Son and in a challenge to His authority, Jesus says, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of the judgment," or as it's also translated, to condemnation. The unbelieving world, whether it is willing to admit it or not, is afraid to die because there's simply a fear of the unknown. And again, the unbelieving world, whether it will admit it or not, knows deep down that they have no hope. But they do not understand that they will be overcome by the second death. We read about that in Revelation 20, verse 6. "Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with Him for 1,000 years. Of course, there are various interpretations with regard to what is the first death and the second death, what is the first resurrection and the second resurrection, but very simply, we believe that the first resurrection is that new birth, is that new life, being born again by the power of the Holy Spirit, being brought from spiritual death to spiritual life, from no faith, no belief in Christ, to trusting in Christ alone. As one commentator says, faith is the spiritual resurrection of the soul and animates the soul to live to and for God. But what then is the second death? In the very next chapter, Revelation 21, verse 8, we read, "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death," John says. We know from other parts of Scripture that's a clear reference to hell. Again, to those who believe, Jesus says, "Though he die, yet shall he live." But at the very same time, what is implied, what Jesus is saying to those who demonstrate hatred for him, for those who demonstrate no use for him by their rejection of him, in effect, he also says, "Whoever does not believe in me dies and will never live." Because he will eternally be in the midst of death. I believe one of the ways that we can describe hell is that it is always being at the point of death with all of its anguish and all of its misery, but never dying, never being released from that misery. Boys and girls, you know that if you have a horrible, rotten day, sometimes you just can't wait to go to sleep at night because you know you're going to be unconscious to the events of the day, and when you wake up in the morning, It will not have been so bad. You might not even remember a lot about it. That's not what hell is like. There is no light at the end of the tunnel. In hell, one is forever tormented by that enemy and is forever eternally conscious of it. No let up. Beloved, all people experience one of two things, either the second death, eternal punishment in hell, or the second resurrection, the resurrection of the believer's body, being reunited with that ever-living soul to enjoy the glory of heaven in the very presence of God. And very, very, very simply, Jesus Christ and Him, He alone is the deciding factor. He is the deciding factor. Trusting completely in Christ for the forgiveness of sins and to be made righteous before the sight of God, or not trusting Him. He is the deciding factor. As simple as that. Yet as believers, we also know that once our bodies die, that's not the end of our conscious experience until our bodies are raised, even if it's a couple of thousand years down the road. It's not the end of our conscious experience. There is no time warp. There is no such thing as soul sleep, that when our bodies die, our souls go to sleep until Jesus returns, no matter how long that might be yet. Physical death is our last enemy, but it is not an enemy that ultimately defeats us. Or it may seem so for our bodies for a time, as they decay and they return to dust. And the countryside throughout the world is sprinkled with cemeteries. But it's not the same with regard to our very life, our soul. And that's because Jesus Christ is also the life. Indeed, His resurrection wipes out death and results in life. And by His resurrection power, He proclaims, secondly, then, His unbelievable guarantee of life without death, as He goes on, "And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Why unbelievable? Again, because it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense when it comes to our experience in this life. Martha maybe very much would have had trouble with this idea because her brother was dead. She was experiencing death at this very moment. She might have very simply responded to Jesus, "But Lazarus, he loved you. He believed in you. But he's dead." Death is all around us. Just read the obituary page. And you know what? If you think about it, that obituary page is the same everywhere. It's the same in Hudsonville as it is in Sioux Center, Iowa, as it is in Los Angeles, as it is in Amsterdam. Why? Because each and every obituary page includes information about those who have one thing in common. they died. They died. But for those who have been born again by the grace of God and who understand what Jesus is saying, this guarantee is unbelievable. Almost all we can say is, wow. It's beyond expectation. So what is Jesus saying? Very simply, that those who enjoy that gracious first resurrection, that regeneration, that new birth, that new life, those who have that saving life, that eternal life, the life of the kingdom found only in Christ by faith, they will never die. Yes, boys and girls, again, we die physically, as we said. Our bodies will be buried in the ground until He comes again, or unless He comes first. But once we are brought face to face with that last enemy, death, our souls, the believer's soul, that which gives our bodies life, that soul will be taken to heaven. Because even physical death fails to snuff out the believer's real life. It fails to snuff out the unbeliever's life of the soul also. But that one goes directly to the torment of hell. But instead, for the believers, Paul says, to die is gain. Why? Because through death, God, for the sake of the resurrected Christ, the first fruits, as Paul calls them, the first fruits of the dead, which means that first fruits in Scripture means there's going to be quite a harvest to follow. Quite a harvest of resurrections. But God, for the sake of our resurrected Christ, brings our souls to Himself in glory for eternal fellowship with Him and to keep and for safekeeping by Him. The power of Christ's resurrection is a guarantee, beloved, that all that are united to Him by true faith share in and will share in His risen life, even though we experience bodily death. The believer will never die that second death, ever. Instead, for the one who dies in the Lord, there is a constant connection with God. No intermission, no interruption, no separation from God, not even for a split second. And that is why God's people are able to face death with confidence and comfort and without fear of the unknown. Doesn't mean that we face it without sorrow and without tears. For those who remain, we do. But when God calls His people from this life, we are able to face that last enemy with confidence because our wages have been paid in full. Our Lord Jesus Christ shed His blood sufficiently to pay for the sins of each and every one of His people. And that means, beloved, that Christ's resurrection means that He is victorious, that Satan is defeated, and it means that God is satisfied with you and with me. Let that sink in for a moment. God is satisfied. That's all we need for God to be satisfied with you and me. And this guarantee includes that God's people are given perfect life in glory instead of dying and entering into eternal punishment for sin. Instead, believers look forward to sinning no more. I don't know about you, but whenever I read or hear the passage toward the end of Revelation where it talks about the glory of heaven, where there will be no sin, no sorrow, no sickness, no tears, the no sickness, no tears, and all that, no sorrow, that's all wonderful. But what strikes me is that it's also described as a place where nothing impure will ever enter. And I think I've said this before. That includes you. It includes me. Imagine that. Sinning no more. No longer offending our holy God. No longer shaming the one who gave His life for us. Oh, may we look forward to that. Jesus called Martha to believe the unbelievable, yet that which was so very true, that He is the Savior who alone brings from death to life, spiritually, eternally, and one day that we might be glorified physically. And He gave back to Mary and Martha their brother Lazarus, proof of Jesus' resurrection power. And he asked her that question, do you believe this? And that question is just as real and valid for you and me today. Do you believe all this? It doesn't matter for you or for me what another believes. Boys and girls, it doesn't matter for you what your mom or dad believe. It doesn't matter what your spouse believes. What matters, what you believe. Do you believe all this? With Christ removed, there's nothing but death that is left. But with Him present, resurrection and life are certain. They are guaranteed. Do you believe this? Do you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Not just believe that He is real, but do you trust that His blood was shed for you? That God has accepted it for you? That God sees you as righteous because of the perfect righteousness of Jesus. If you don't believe this, then you must understand the eternal danger that awaits you, the second death. Yet praise be to God, there is still hope because today is the day of resurrection. Today it is still the day of salvation. Yet only for those, all of those, yet only for those who truly forsake themselves and look only to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation and life. That's the truth of God's Word, that whoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ shall, without a doubt, be saved. Now, beloved, what joy and comfort and transforming power for we who have been blessed with that precious gift of faith as the power of the resurrected Lord transforms this very life. Our lives belong to Him. We should want to belong to no other. Our lives are to be offered back to Him as living sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving, no matter what the world might say or do to us in response. Indeed, for the child of God, that child desires that his or her life reflect this very truth. And therefore, beloved, may our lives in every step be in fellowship with Him. And may our hope of eternal life with our resurrected Lord, may that fill the desires of our hearts. May it fill the thoughts of our minds. And may our hope be reflected in the work of our hands. Hallelujah. Christ is risen from the dead, and therefore our confidence is this: no guilt in life, that is no guilt before God because of Christ. No fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. And our Lord Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And leave with this question ringing in your ears from our Lord Jesus: do you believe this? Let's pray together.